As we read Psalm 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsels together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we come to you on this Pentecost morning, think about the nations, we think about your rule, your reign, as we think about our own exile, what it means to recognize that we have not walked as we should walk, that we have not submitted, that we have taken counsel in ourselves against the Lord and against his anointed. We pray that you would meet us, that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to see that which you have for us today in your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the invitation to come and be with you, to encounter you, and to pray. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A people in exile looking to enter in to encounter the living God. We said a couple of things last week. We said we can relate to this people in exile. They were in exile primarily for two reasons. The first reason was an internal reason. As a nation, Israel failed to walk with God. They failed to delight in the Lord. They failed to take in the Torah and to continue in sort of the spacious confinement that the Lord lays out for his people in his word. The second reason why they were in exile was the anger of the nations, the cruelty of Babylon, the despotism of Assyria, all of these things conspired, and God's people find themselves in exile and saying, God, can we still engage you? Can we still find you here by the rivers of Babylon, as we see in Psalm 126? And so they construct the Psalter that leads them to see, as we saw last week, that the Lord reigns. Even in the middle of your extreme lostness, the Lord reigns. He is enthroned on high. The floods cannot reach the place where the Lord is. But it starts back here in Psalm 1 and 2, and there is the reminder. I like how the author said it that I quoted at the beginning, the reminder of the way of the universe, the reminder that that God has laid out a path for the righteous, and then there is a path as well for the wicked. There is a way to dwell with God, to abide with Him, meditating, planting ourselves, all of these things that we see and will see a little bit deeper in Psalm 1. But it is also a reminder that God has a king, and that that king rules over all of the kings of the nation. So in this way, Psalm 1 and 2 really conspire to bring us to the point where we can enter into prayer. And next week we're going to look at Psalm 13. We're going to look at what it means to lament before the Lord, all of these different things. Here's how another writer, Eugene Peterson, puts it. Psalm 1 is a quiet gathering of our distracted lives as an act of supreme attention. Psalm 2, much more vigorous, countering the bullying world that intimidates us into hiding. By means of Psalm 1, we become a tree putting down roots into the well-irrigated soil of the Torah. By means of Psalm 2, we observe the Messiah who reveals that God, the God who is personally involved in this world, sometimes incognito, but always here, always ruling. Psalm 1 concentrates our energies into meditative attention. Psalm 2 expands our vision to take the messianic revolution in. At attention and in adoration, we are now ready to pray. You guys ready to dig into Psalm 102 and pay attention to the different ways that it prepares us to meet God? You're going to feel a little bit like you're seeing double this morning. As I was going through this, it's like these twos, you know, two ways, two ends, two kings. And so we'll start at the end, two ends. Because both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are pretty clear that there are two paths that have two very different ends, two different fates, destinies, whatever you want to call it. There's two of them. How do we see it? We see it characterized, of course, by the righteous and the wicked. We'll start with the wicked. In Psalm 1, verses 5 and 6, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then, of course, in Psalm 2, verses 4 to 6, he who sits in heaven laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in their wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion's hill. Kiss the son," verse 12, "lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." The way of the wicked ends with destruction, perishing. One of the ways that we see these psalms connected is just the way that some of these same words are used, lexical connections, perishing, ways, counsel, derision. There's a bunch of words that repeat themselves in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And part of what the people in exile are being reminded of is that there are these two ways. And for the people who have lost the way of the Lord, they have to face the reality that they are on the way of the wicked. We went through, you know, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. We saw all of the things that were conspiring in the land of Judah in the 7th century BC, just before they went into exile. We saw the Asherah worship, the Baal worship, the Molech worship, the sacrificing of children, all of these different things. And what the people of Judah, what God's people have to reckon with is that we are on a wrong path. We are on a path that ends in destruction. I think one of the things that was very, you know, it's just like cold water thrown on the people of Israel at that time is they were accustomed to thinking, we're God's people. We're headed towards the promised land. We're God's people. We're headed towards blessing. But then this reality that we experience that blessing when we walk in His way. And when we walk away from Him, then we set ourselves on this path of the wicked. Of course, the righteous have a different end. We see that in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, where it talks about the delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree. He's planted by the streams of water, yields fruit. His leaf does not wither. All that he does, he prospers. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Verse 6. In Psalm 2, it's a little bit fuzzier, but notice how Psalm 1, verse 1 starts with blessed is the man, and Psalm 2 ends with this same statement, blessed are all who take refuge in him. We have this sort of lexical inclusio at the beginning of Psalm 1 and the end of Psalm 2. And so what do we see as the destination or the end of the righteous? They're known by God. They find refuge in Him. They're safe. They prosper. They bear fruit. They're stable. They're planted. They can't be moved. All of these things describe the end of those who are planted, who are meditating, who are walking with the Lord. You know, this two ways, these two ends, it's exactly the same way that Jesus ends His Sermon on the Mount. I always find it interesting. I think we went through the Sermon on the Mount a couple of years ago, and, you know, there's a lot of people outside of the church who really love the Sermon on the Mount. They, you know, it's got a lot of great wisdom. Here we see Jesus as this really great teacher. But when you come to Matthew 7, and you come to sort of the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, you realize that Jesus is, you know, Jesus who was imbibing and deeply affected by the Psalms. He's always quoting the Psalms. You realize, like, He gets the two ways. Not that we're surprised that Jesus gets the Bible, but He really speaks of it. He's, you know, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. There are two gates. There are two paths to walk in. Verses 15 to 20, there are two trees. You bear good fruit or you bear bad fruit. The end of the sermon, verse 24 and following, there's a good foundation for the house. There's a bad foundation, the sand. Everything that Jesus is saying is echoing Psalm 1 and 2. There are two destinations for people. What's interesting in Matthew 7 is that he has this little interjection in the middle of it where he says, you know, like the people of Israel, you may think you're on one way, but you might actually not be. You know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, so on that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? But I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or you workers of lawlessness. You know, it's interesting when you read those. The, you know, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? All of these are people who are religious. They might even be in the professional clergy. I mean, they're doing all of these religious works. They're using religious language. They even say, Lord, Lord, when they emphasize something like that, it shows emotion or fervor. So they have emotional, religious emotion or affections. But God says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. We'll come back to that in a moment. All of this to say, the first thing that we recognize when we come to Psalm 102, especially, you know, as a people in exile, God is wanting us to remember the way that the world is put together, and that He is King, He does rule, and that He does have a way that leads to life. And failing that, failing to abide in Him, failing to walk in Him, failing to embrace His way, there is a way that leads to destruction. And this is the way of a holy God. There are these two paths, two trees, two gates, however you want to characterize it, something for us to think about. So, what does it mean then to abide in the Lord? What is the way? So if we have these two ends, what does it mean to abide in the Lord? What is the wicked way versus the way of blessing? Again, looking at the Psalms, we get a sense of it. Psalm 1, we have this rather famous characterization of the way of the wicked. We get it in verse 1, blessed is a man, and then it goes into negative. So we're saying the man is blessed who doesn't do these things, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So, Hebrew poetry, there's parallelism, there's intensification. You get that here, walk, stand, sit. A person who is just casually engaging with wickedness around. And wickedness here, the word wicked in Hebrew has the sense of instability. So you are casually, or you're surrounding yourself with people who are unstable in their way of thinking. But then you get more comfortable with it, and you are standing with sinners, with those who are openly engaged in high-handed rebellion against God. That is the idea of sinners. Again, we go from this walking around to becoming more comfortable where you're standing in the company of these folks. And then lastly, of course, is you are so comfortable you've taken a seat. And you're sitting not only with people who are actively engaged in sin, but they are scoffing, mocking a holy God. There is derision in their hearts, in their minds. They exude it in so many different ways. And this is the path that God is saying, be careful. Walk, stand, sit. You know, how are you in the company of the unstable, of those who are engaged in sin, those whose attitude is one of derision, rebellion, mocking, all of these different things. Of course, you see it in Psalm 2 as well. The nations now are raging, they're plotting, they're setting themselves up, their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. There's an intense sort of self-confidence there. And I don't mean like the good self-confidence that you might have when you're going into the athletic field or into a music recital or something like that because you know you've practiced. This is like, we've got this. You know, we do not need a God. We do not need somebody directing our path. We don't need to rest in, abide in, take refuge in. We can do this on our own. And we see this throughout. There's just this real confidence, a lack of humility, a pride that engages the wicked in this way of the wicked. The contrast, of course, is the way of the righteous. And we see this in a number of different ways. One of the things, I don't know if we mentioned this last week or not. I know we said that the Psalter is divided into five books. Do you know why five books? What else has five books? Yeah, the Pentateuch. So we have five books of the Psalms to reflect the Torah, or the five books that Moses gave his people, gave to the people of God. And this is the exact word that we have in verse 2. His delight is in the Torah of the Lord. And on this law, or this Torah, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted. So you have a three here countering the walk, standing, and sitting. You have delighting, you have meditating, and then you have being planted. You know, there is an attraction to the way of the Lord. There is an eating of, we've talked about this before, meditate is a little bit like a dog with a bone, just grabbing it and keeping to eat and suck all of that out. So there's an intensification of, there's an attraction, there's a meditation, and then there is, you know, being planted, putting down roots. Contrasting the instability of the wicked is the stability of the righteous. And this is the way that we see the righteous walking, delighting, meditating, planting, taking refuge in chapter 2, verse, or Psalm 2, verse 12, taking refuge in the law of the Lord. You know, so much as I think about these different things, you know, we're coming against the way of the world, the big pictures, the paths, or the ends, the paths. How do we walk? Thinking about the people in exile and what were their regrets? You know, as they sat in exile and they realized, like, we didn't cherish God's word. We had it. We had every opportunity to delight in it, to meditate on it. We even lost it for so many years. It wasn't until Josiah found it, you know, later on in the 7th century BC, that we even paid any attention to God's word. And that's sort of the invitation slash challenge, the call to us. You know, we have God's word. How many Bibles do you have in your home? Are you walking through the Word, you know, with our devotion book for the year or some other Bible reading plan that you have? Do you take it in chunks where you're really meditating on it, asking the questions, applying it to your life? This is the way that God invites us into. Part of it, of course, is that he is revealing himself to us in his word. You know, as we think about his law, we realize, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and this is a big part of the Psalms, you know, what the people in exile were wrestling with is like walking in the way of the Lord, that is the way of blessing. When we walk outside of it, you know, whether it is in the way that we handle money or the way that we handle our sexuality or any of these particular practical things in our life, when we walk outside of God's will and God's law, we're going to struggle. We're not going to experience God's blessing. But when we stay within his law, when we plant ourselves in God, when we're taking refuge in him, this is the way of blessing. Again, you know, this is the way. That's what Israel is being reminded of. These are the things that are true about the universe. And it's like a cup of cold water just being thrown on us and saying, do we acknowledge this? Do we acknowledge that there are two ends? Do we acknowledge that there are two paths? Do we remember that sometimes we can be fooled, thinking that we are on one path when we might be on the other? And then the question comes, you know, what is our hope? What is the true hope? Not only for, well, I'll put it this way. What is the true hope for God's people? But also understanding that God's people is not just Israel, but it is also the nations. And that's especially poignant today for us on Pentecost Sunday. Two things stand out to us on Pentecost. One is, of course, the descension or the alighting of the Holy Spirit on all of the believers, fulfilling the promise that Jesus had said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is better for me that I go, or it's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and will take up residence and abide with you. If I stay, the Holy Spirit won't come. So Pentecost is a fulfillment of that, that we as believers receive the Holy Spirit and we walk with the Lord. But the other thing that is key about the Holy Spirit is that it's poured out on all these different people. Poured out on the nations, and we read about that, you know, the Medes and the Persians and the Pamphylians and the Phrygians and, you know, all of these different nationalities, and they're all praising God in their own tongue. And here we see in Psalm 2 that the invitation, you know, when the psalmist says, and it's very interesting, there's a clear invitation by God to the nations, kiss, you know, be wise, O kings, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, when we hear kiss the Son, you know, we think of a romantic kiss. There is certainly an intimacy in knowing God, but that's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about the kiss of fealty, you know, when you kneel and you surrender before a king and a lord, you would kiss their ring or kiss their feet even, that sort of thing. That's the idea that's being talked about, but it's an invitation to the nations where he's saying, come embrace the Son. And this is where we come to sort of the culmination of Psalm 1 and 2 and the invitation, the entire Psalter, the invitation of the entire Scriptures. So we've talked about two ends, two ways. Now we have two kings. What do I mean by that? Did you pick up that in Psalm 1 and 2 we have a couple of major themes in the Bible? So we not only have sort of lexical connections between these two psalms in terms of some of the words that are used, but we also have redemptive historical thematic connections. So what do I mean by that? These big storylines that go throughout the Scripture, one of them is a garden. And Psalm 1 is a garden scene. We have trees. They're planted by streams of water. Where did the world start? The world started in a garden with trees and streams of water. Where does the kingdom that is coming end? It ends in the garden city with trees and streams of water and all of this. So we have this connection with this garden that runs throughout Scripture. We have this idea of kingship and kingdom in Psalm 2. Of course, we know that this is where it ends. We read a little bit about that last week as we were talking about this major theme of enthronement throughout the Psalms. We were talking about the rider on the white horse who is blazing fire, and he's got the sword coming out of his mouth, and he rules in his garden city. The kingdom that he has come to establish on the earth. Sometimes we forget that our first king, or the first appointed king, was Adam. You know, we think about the garden and we think about all of those things, but Adam was, He was the one that was made in God's image. He was the one that was set in the garden to rule and to reign. He was the one that was naming the animals, symbolizing his authority. He was the one that was called to abide in the Lord, walk in his ways. And so when we come to Psalm 2, what we realize is that there is this line between these rebellious kings and the first king, between Adam. It's interesting in Ezekiel 28, it's a very fascinating passage. It's got some scholarly debate around it, all of these different things, but it's a lament over the king of Tyre. And the Lord God says to the king of Tyre, "You are full of wisdom and perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, Eden, in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways." So here is God talking to one of the kings of the nations, and he's saying, "You were in Eden. You and your father Adam, the first king, you were in Eden." And he says, "You were blameless in your ways from the days that you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst. You sinned. I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub." Here's the picture. It is that Adam was set in the garden to rule and to reign, but Adam didn't abide. Adam walked. He stood. He sat. He took counsel in himself. All of these images from Psalm 1 and 2. And he departed from the way of the righteous into the way of the wicked. Now again, you know, the people in exile, they can see themselves in this. They can see the world in this. They can see the kings of the nations. All of this is picturing reality. But where is the hope? Superimposed over this garden king is another king. And we see him so clearly in Psalm 2. You know, "You are raging, O nations," against who? God says, you're raging against my anointed one. "You're raging against my son. Today I have begotten you. I am going to make the nations your heritage, the end of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them into pieces like the potter's vessel. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Serve this king with fear. Kiss this son, lest he be angry." Of course, this is none other than Jesus Christ, here enthroned right away from the beginning. And the invitation is to find ourselves in him. Some of you know that the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. That doesn't really surprise us. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey, they're preaching in Pisidian Antioch. And there in Acts 13, they quote this second Psalm. And they said, "We want to declare to you, Gentiles, we want to declare to you, Israelites, this son who David was talking about in Psalm 2. He is the one that is your hope. He is the one that came to right all the wrongs." Now, some of you read this language here, which is pretty harsh. You know, it talks about this rod of iron and breaking and smashing and all of the different things that are mentioned here. I love how Christopher Ashe, who's a commentator, puts it. He reminds us that there are different purposes for the rods. The echoes of this verse. So He says there are different ways that we can read this idea of the rod or the rule of the shepherd. The echoes of this verse in Revelation 2, Revelation 12, Revelation 19, they all have this connotation of ruling or shepherding. The Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. We see that in John 5. He has given authority to dash in pieces impenitent rebels like pieces of poetry. But when we remember that he is ruling as a shepherd, we see that in Micah 5, other places, this offers a bracing but also a positive alternative. It is a breaking in order to remend or to remake. The rod used in Psalm 23, the shepherd's rod that brings comfort. The New Testament confirms that there is a breaking of grace as well as a dashing to pieces of final judgment. The rod of the shepherd is irresistible. It's iron, but its force is gospel power to break a heart of stone and to replace it with the heart of flesh. This is the King who rules and reigns. He is enforcing the two destinies. He is reminding us of the two ways. But as he comes, he is broken on the cross in order that his grace may flow out and invite us to be broken by his rod in order that he might remake us into his own image. Do you see now why the psalmist says, be wise, be warned, kiss the Son, you know, embrace him, fall at his feet, surrender yourself to this one, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. But blessed is the one who does, for we take refuge in him. Prepositions are so important. We talk about this a lot. You know, there's no refuge from him. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But our refuge is in him, in repentance, in abiding, in surrendering, in delighting in his word and in his way, in finding in him the graciousness that calls sinners home. It invites a people in exile to find their hope in their King who is ruling and reigning. So, we're ready to pray now, says the Psalter. You know, we have our minds straight about the two ways. We have our minds straight about the two destinies. We have our minds straight about the two kings. Who is your king? Is it the kings of the nations, or is it King Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these double doors to the Psalms. We thank you for this gateway that helps us to think straight and to think clearly, that invites us to find ourselves in the finished work of Jesus, our great King. Lord, we relate to these people in exile. We understand that we find ourselves so broken down because of our own rebellion within us, as well as the brokenness of the world around us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would find hope, that we would find deliverance in this King, the Son, the one who is anointed, the one who rules like a shepherd, who disciplines in order that he might mend and correct, who brings justice on all his and our enemies. Jesus, we thank you for this ministry. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have descended on this day that we remember, this Pentecost, in order that we might rejoice with trembling at the reality of who you are as our triune God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Trinity.